All clear. Okay. If you're glad you're here, say amen. If you'd rather be here than the best jail in town, say amen. Okay, good. Matthew chapter 28 today, very familiar passage of Scripture on the Great Commission, but we're going to read it together here in just a second. So let's pray and ask the Lord to give us help and open up our hearts and keep us awake in this last session. And I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for coming today, and thank you for being here. Now, one thing that I didn't mention on the if you didn't get a booklet, see me, but on the back of the booklet is my email address. If the person sitting next to you did not get a booklet, you can copy my email address. If you will email me, I will send this booklet to you PDF. I'll try to do that in the next couple of days. I'll be happy to do that and help you with the thoughts. There's nothing to fill out. There's no blanks. We're just going to walk through it together. It's a great resource for you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, that we are saved and we can know for sure we're going to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for the wonderful assurance that we have. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts now today and just give us maybe two or three nuggets of truth that we can leave here today in this session to help us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me tell you a little bit about myself. When I was 10 years old, Caleb, how old are you? When I was Caleb's age, my mom and dad, we moved to a new state. We moved to a new subdivision. My dad was an engineer for a large American-based company. We moved, we were transferred, and we moved into this community with new homes, and my mom and dad bought a brand new house, and no one had ever lived in it. We moved into this neighborhood, and shortly after we moved into the neighborhood, somebody came and knocked on our door and invited us to church. A Baptist church down the way. And I rode the bus to church and I got saved. So I got saved off the bus ministry, but it was all because someone came and knocked on our door. There was a Baptist church down the road about 5 or 6 miles, a large Baptist church. They probably ran on a typical Sunday morning, probably 400 or 500 people. This was in the late 70s, early 80s. And there was a husband and wife that lived up the hill in our neighborhood, and they were the bus captain. He drove the bus, and she was the bus captain. They came through. They went to the local Baptist church. They came through, invited us, and our family came into that church, and I was saved. And my mom and dad joined the church. They had made a profession of faith, and we got active there. I was baptized there, and they had a vibrant bus ministry, and they had a confrontational ministry to reach people in that neighborhood with the gospel message. And we would say, amen. Praise the Lord for that. What a blessing. That church is still in existence today. They don't have the buses that they used to have. In fact, I don't even think they have a bus ministry anymore. But in the late 70s, early 80s, they had mini buses and ran buses and picked up kids. And that's how I got saved. So I'm a product of the bus ministry, and I'm thankful. I gave that illustration to say this. I was saved in a confrontational way. Wouldn't you agree that's somewhat confrontational? Somebody knocked on my door, invited me to church. I came to church. I rode the bus to church. The day I rode the bus to church in junior church, I got saved. It was a confrontation. Will you come to church? Will you be saved? I'm knocking at your door. I'm coming to your house. Welcome to the neighborhood. It was a confrontational way. That is a method that we use, and we would say amen to that today. It is a method. But what about, and Pastor Lopez asked me to teach this session today, what about living the gospel? Do we do a discredit and a disservice to the gospel by living it out in our lives? And I would say no, but I would say this at the very beginning of this session. You need to live the gospel out, but you also need to be confrontational too. And I think you cannot really separate the two. I have a pastor friend of mine. He is not a Baptist, but he is a friend of mine. He pastors a church, Brother Paul, out in Tipton County, in the rural area of Tipton County. It's not a Baptist church, but I know him. His children take piano from my wife. My wife is a piano teacher. And he said to me one day, he said, Brother Steve, he said, "You Baptists, y'all have it wrong. You pass out tracts and you tell people to be saved. You've got it all wrong. You just have to live it out." Well, I would disagree with that. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear except for they have a what? A preacher. So our job as Christians is to demonstrate the gospel in our life. That sanctification, that separation, we'll get to that in a second. But also, there are times, many times, when we have to confront people with the gospel too. See? And so I would disagree with that pastor that I just gave you. You know, well, you just live it out. You don't need to pass up. Well, if you just be nice to everybody, and it's right to be nice, we ought to be nice, but if you never share the gospel with people, how can they hear the truth? But today, what I want to do is I want to walk us through, and I want to focus on some things to help us to live out the gospel with the mindset to confront people with the gospel. So that's where I'm going here in the next few minutes that we have together. Matthew 28, again, we know it. We've preached it. If you're a pastor here, some of you are, we've memorized these verses. Go, the Bible says, and teach, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now here's discipleship, verse 20. Here's living it out, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. So even in the Great Commission, I think we could very practically look at the Great Commission, and we can see the confrontation. Jesus says, "Go." Baptize, teach, go. We have to go and confront people, but we're to live it out. Verse 20, we're to have this discipleship in our minds, teaching them to observe all things. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if we said this year, well, I won 100 people to the Lord, but none of them were in our local church? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? I would say it would be a tragedy if we didn't disciple them and bring them up and help them and show them and live it out and help them live the gospel out in their life. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to turn to 1 Peter 3:15. I want us to see this one, and I've sort of made this sort of our theme verse for the time that we have remaining here today. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, as we live our lives, our Christian lives, there will be occasions where people will come to us and say, "What's different about your life?" Those are wonderful occasions. And we should ask God, and we'll get to this in a moment, we should ask God that those opportunities would be open to us. Okay? I've told this story before, and this happened a couple years ago in Tipton. If you've ever been to Tipton, Indiana, and some of you know where we are, I pick on Paul Hiscock. His wife, Betty, grew up in our church, and she was born and raised in Tipton County. We only have one grocery store in Tipton. And I don't go to the grocery store a lot. My wife does. And if I go in there, I get lost because I can't find anything. But I remember one time going through the grocery store line, and I was real nice to the cashier, and we were talking and everything, and we were checking out, and I was by myself, and I hadn't given her a tract yet, but I was going to. I was in the process of giving her a tract. And she looked at me and she said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" And I said to her, "Well, how do you know I'm a preacher?" She says, "Well, you look like one." But I think she came to that conclusion just by my mannerism, perhaps. By the way, that was a good thing because God opened up the door to share the gospel with her briefly through the line there at Marsh Grocery Store. So there is an element of living out the gospel. Now on page 4 and 5, I said this in my last workshop, and some of you came to my last workshop. I have a great quote by Dr. John R. Rice. Our goal, and I want to preface what I'm about to say, and it leads up to what I'm leading to here in this session. Our goal is to bring people to the place where they will make a decision for Christ. Amen? That is our goal. That should be our goal. When we confront people, when we talk to people, when we share the gospel with people, we should bring them, we should want to see them come to the place where they will make a decision for Christ. But I want you to look at bottom of page 5 because I added a phrase. The first three phrases I said in my first workshop that I think are so important, and it's just what I just said. We ought to draw the net. We ought to come to the place where we draw the net to see people saved. But sometimes we cannot escape this last statement. Sometimes we are the only Jesus some will ever see. And the process of someone coming to Christ that we may know, that we know, may take months or even years of us living the gospel out in front of them. And I think the last statement is true, and I think it's a powerful statement. Now again, our goal, remember what I said, don't leave here this session and say, Pastor Lopez, Brother Mark said that we should just live out the gospel because you hear that. We hear that a lot today. No, our goal is to confront people and to share the gospel and bring them to the place of a decision. But sometimes people aren't ready to do that. So what is our process? Well, we should live out the gospel. We're to be the example, the Christian testimony, always asking, and we're going to get to this in a minute, praying that God would give us an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But we've heard this phrase before. Sometimes we're the only Jesus that some people will see. You've heard that before. And sometimes this last statement probably we see happening a lot with family members. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you, I'm not talking about immediate family, hopefully your spouse is saved, but there could be someone in here where your spouse is not saved. But how many of you have a family member that is lost? Raise your hand. I'm talking about a cousin, uncle, aunt. Keep them up, keep them up, keep them up. Almost everybody here, probably 98-99%. Okay? It could be a spouse, it could be a mom or dad, it could be a sibling, it could be a distant cousin, but all of us have a family member, or we know of a family member that needs the Lord. And sometimes our testimony and our example may not be, sometimes God's going to have to use somebody else to bring them to Jesus. Give you a story. My mom and dad live in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. My parents have lived on the panhandle of Florida for years. I live in Indiana. I'm 780 miles from Fort Walton Beach, Florida. My wife's parents live in Pensacola, Florida. We have no family here. My mom and dad are not in church. They have made a profession of faith. And when they go to church, they go to a Baptist church, but they go maybe once a year. So I pray all the time, Lord, will you send somebody in their neighborhood or send somebody their way so that they can go to church? Well, my mother is retired. My dad owns a business. My mother pretty much just stays at home. And she helps my dad with the books, with the business. She doesn't do a lot. But my mother worked years ago at a local Chrysler dealership. She worked in the office, and the men sold the cars outside, and she did the warranty work, and she worked with a group of ladies in the big dealership, one of the biggest dealerships in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. One of the ladies that worked in her office got saved and joined an independent Baptist church in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. Amen?
Amen.
And so my mother tells me when I go to church, I go to church with Davida. Well, who's Davida? Well, Davida's the lady that worked with my mother 15 years ago that got saved. And when my mother goes, now she goes to an independent Baptist church down about 2 miles from where my mom and dad live. And my mother goes and hears a Bible message every time she goes to church in an independent Baptist church. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
So God's answering my prayer because for years my mother didn't go anywhere. But because this lady got saved and then began to live out the gospel, she had an influence and she's having an influence on my mother. So my mother goes to an independent Baptist church down the road, and I'm glad she does. I'm glad she does. It's a small little church, but at least she goes, she hears the message, and I'm so thankful for that. Okay, turn to page 6. Okay? Some of you have already seen this. Every one of us, I put a little chart here. Every one of us is affected. We have a sphere of influence around us. We have friends, we have neighbors, we have family, we have co-workers, we have associates that we know, maybe people that we trade with. When I say trade, you know, the gas station, the dry cleaners, the bank. Our bank, we have associates that we deal with and we work with on a regular basis. That's our world. Now, our sphere of influence is greater in some areas than others. Okay, Hack, come up here real quick. I want to pick on you real quick. Okay, I know Hack. I know him well. His sphere of influence is probably greater than mine because he lives in an area where there's more families and there's more people. Okay, that's okay. If I ask you, Hack, tell me how many friends you have, tell me about your neighbors, your co-workers and associates, that sphere of influence is probably greater than mine. Just because geographically of where he lives. He is in a church that's bigger than mine. See? But the whole point that I want you to see, thanks Hack, the whole point that I want you to see is this. Regardless of where we are, whether we're in a small church, a large church, a metropolitan area, Brother Paul, a small rural area like Tipton, wherever we are, Faith Baptist, wherever we are, big church, small church, God has put us there to be an influence around those people. Amen? And so God wants us to give the gospel out, let people know that we're saved, live out the gospel, demonstrate the gospel, confront people with the gospel message on a day-by-day basis. I'll give you an example. We bank at BMO Harris. They sponsored our breakfast today. Okay? Our church banks there. Our youth, all of our accounts are with BMO Harris, our church. Our church has probably 7 or 8 accounts at BMO Harris with all the different ministries that we do in our church. Okay? I was in there, and I have a lady that works with us with all of our accounts. Come to find out, her mom and dad live down the street from us. Come to find out, she has become a Christian. She is saved. She grew up Catholic. She came to the truth and got saved. She does not go to our church. She goes to another church in our area. But through that relationship that I have with that banker, and by seeing her and helping and working with her through the community and through different funds, I have a relationship with that lady, and we can talk about the gospel because we have both been saved. See, that's a sphere of influence that I have. And God wants to use us to be influential with people around us so that we can give the gospel message out. And my question to you this afternoon in the time that we have remaining here is on bottom of page 6. Are you giving the gospel out wherever you go? Kerry Schmidt preached the message last night. He preached my message. And when I was sitting there listening last night, I was thinking, he's saying what I'm going to say tomorrow. Because remember, the illustration, this is so true. And I grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church. I was called to preach in an independent fundamental Baptist church. And this is what I was taught. Same illustration. You step out of your bubble. bubble, you go soul winning, and then when you're through, you step back into your bubble. I have always tried to be a preacher and pastor a church where I've encouraged my people that soul winning is not something you just do on Tuesday night. It ought to be part of your lifestyle. Did you get that? And I think in fundamentalism, and again, Kerry Schmidt said it last night, and I think it's so true, we have compartmentalized our soul winning. Where we have said it can only be done on Tuesday night or Thursday night or on Saturday, bus visitation. And when I was a teenager, I had a bus route. I had 60 kids on my bus route. I went out every Saturday morning for years as a teenager. I had my own bus route, and I saw many saved. And many times I look back on that and said, the only time I really did soul winning was on Saturday mornings when I was asked to. And my contention, and this is where Pastor Lopez wanted me to stress this in this session, is my contention is this. We ought to live it out, and we ought to be soul conscious everywhere we go all the time. And that's why I want to sort of lead you today to think with you that wherever you go, you ought to be soul conscious. And I believe the Bible teaches this. Make sure your walk, page 7, matches your talk. Well, the principle is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Let's look at some of these passages quickly. We won't belabor on all of them because they're referenced for you to go home and study, and I hope that you'll look them up. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Great passage. I love the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I've preached through it many times. And the church in Thessalonica was really a model church. Look at what Paul says to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So he's talking about, hey, listen, he's telling the children of God there in Thessalonica, he says, you are children of light, walk in the light. We've heard messages, how many of you, I want you to raise your hand, how many of you have ever heard a message on being salt and light? Sure. If you've been saved for a long time, the principle is found in several passages of Scripture. I listed two, Mark chapter 9, verse 50, Ephesians 5, verse 8. We're to be salt and light in the world around us. Well, we can bring some analogy about salt and light that's very helpful to us all. You know, salt holds back corruption. Light dispels the darkness. And we ought to look for ways to be salt and light everywhere we go. Okay, and it goes back to what I said earlier, we must be a people that are soul conscious. And I'm going to sort of help you understand that in just a second. We're to live out the gospel in our homes as well as our communities. You know, if I can sit up here, I have a 16-year-old son who's here today. If I can sit here today and say, we need to be soul winners and we need to be soul conscious and we need to be soul winners, but my son never sees me give out a gospel tract, I'm a hypocrite. I'm certainly not an example to my family. I remember years ago, we were at a restaurant, my wife and I, and we had taken the boys out to eat. And we were leaving the restaurant, and I'll never forget this, Brother Hack, it was so convicting. My boys were little then, they were probably 10, they were probably Caleb's age, 10 or 11. And my oldest son, Tyler, looked at me and he said, Daddy, you didn't leave a track with the waitress. Amen. Amen. Well, you know how I felt? How do you think I felt? I felt I had to get on the altar and I had to get right with the Lord. But my son picked that up, see, because he had seen me so many times giving a gospel tract out in a restaurant that I forgot or something happened and I didn't do it that time. We've all been in those situations. Okay, turn to page 8, okay? And again, we have to be careful when we define gospel-centered because a lot of the new evangelicals, Pastor Monty just talked about it, a lot of them have miscued this. But let me just share some things with you, page 8 and 9. And I know you can read these, but let me just hit and highlight a few things. We're to share the gospel wherever you go, and I want you to get that ingrained in your life. I pray every day that God would open up opportunities for me to share the gospel. We're to have tracts ready. We've heard this before, and it's so important. important that we keep tracts with us wherever we go. Have a prospect list. And this is something that I have developed in recent years. You say, well, you're a pastor, you should have this. Yes, and I have a prospect list. I have a sheet of paper on my desk of people I am praying for that are lost, that need the Lord. And we ought to be doing that, because let me tell you what it'll do. It'll keep us soul conscious. Well, I'm praying for this individual right here who needs the Lord. And I have a list on my desk in my office at church of people that I'm praying for to come to Christ. And I want to encourage you to do that. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that. If you're a lay person here, if you're a bus worker, you ought to do that. Okay? Sharing the gospel wherever we go. I heard a story not too long ago. When I go to a restaurant, I tip at least 20%. And that's just me. And I also leave a good gospel track too. Don't leave a track if you're not going to tip right. Amen? That's convicting. Okay? But I try to leave a good tip when I go out to eat, and then opportunity to share the gospel. A lot of times, and I've said this before, I go inside a gas station and I pay for my gas so I can have an opportunity to witness to the lady or man behind the counter. Now, I know we can't always do that, but what's a lot of people do? What's the easy thing to do? Okay? Pump and go. Well, you never have contact with people. See, and we need to pray that God would open up doors for us to have contact with people so that we can share the gospel. Teach our children to be soul conscious. Okay? Come here, Caleb. I'll pick on you. Can you pass out a track?
Yeah.
Yeah, you can do that, can't you? You can take a track and give it to somebody, can't you? See? Can a child do that? Absolutely. Sure. See? And we need to teach our children to do that. And a lot of times people will receive something from our children more than they would from us adults. Okay? And have a spirit of love and grace when we demonstrate the gospel. This is living it out. Okay, the key is to be soul conscious. And we don't hear this word a lot, but I think it's very important. Being soul conscious, page 9, means that I will have my spiritual antenna up and always looking for ways to share the gospel. Let me say that again. I'm going to have my spiritual antenna up, and I'm going to be looking for ways to share the gospel. You see, how can you share the gospel? Well, you might need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you be innovative and be creative in sharing the gospel. And that's living that out in our lives. So I'm going to have my antennas up all the time, being ready to share the gospel with anybody. Okay? I told this story before. This is several years ago. My wife and I, Brother Eric, we were traveling up to Camp Kobiak. On the way back from Camp Kobiak one day, we had our family with us. We were on the interstate. We stopped at a rest area to use the bathroom and take a break. And I left a track in the bathroom. A week later, somebody sent me a letter in the mail saying, "Dear Mr. Ward, thank you for leaving the track at the rest stop on the interstate. I read it. And I am a Christian and I'm going to pass it on to someone who's lost." Don't even know who they are. But somebody took the track and read it. I left it in the bathroom at the gas station. That's being soul conscious. Everybody got that? That's being soul conscious. It means I won't be pushy or cocky in what I know about the gospel. It simply means I'll be ready to give the answer. And here's our key verse, 1 Peter 3:15. And I'll do it with tact. I'll do it with kindness. I'll display the love of Christ wherever I go. That's being soul conscious. And that doesn't mean I'm on a Thursday night visitation. See? Listen, can God move outside of a Thursday night visitation?
Yeah.
He certainly can. Can He move on a Sunday afternoon? Did you know we had a lady come to our church not too long ago, and my wife led her to the Lord. It took an hour after church on a Sunday afternoon to convince her, but after an hour of presenting the gospel, she got saved. You said, "Well, I had to go home and eat supper." We put supper on the sideline. Our boys were home starving to death. My tummy was grumbling. We were all hungry. We were ready. We had a whole afternoon agenda. But listen, we were interrupted because somebody needed to hear the gospel, and we need to accept those interruptions in our life. And we got home about 1:30, 2 o'clock that afternoon, but it was worth it because she got saved. See? And so we have to condition ourselves to be interrupted. There's nothing wrong with being interrupted for the sake of the gospel. That's being soul conscious. Okay? And a couple other things. It means I will pray every day. I mentioned that for opportunities to share the gospel. It will be. It means I will be a soul winner and look at this as a high calling of God for my life. One of the greatest things I can do is lead somebody to the Lord. And it means I will support my local church and her efforts to win souls through their outreach programs. And I'm not diminishing outreach programs. They're a way, they're tools, they're methods to get the gospel out. But I'm simply saying, and I'm going to close with this thought again, we need to be soul conscious everywhere we go. I was on an airplane once flying, and I sat next to a very important person. You don't know them? I didn't know them. But they were a very well-known person that traveled across America. And I was able to give the gospel to them. Well, I don't think that was a coincidence. I think it was a divine appointment from God. So be soul conscious. Did you get that? Everywhere we go, be soul conscious. That's living out the gospel in our life. Okay, any questions or any thoughts? I want to at least give somebody an opportunity to ask a question. Okay? Book is good. And again, I know I keep saying this, I've got 1 minute. Be soul conscious. Like Kerry Smith said last night, just don't look at soul winning as I'm going to step out of the bubble. Okay? Everywhere we go, look for opportunities. I'm going to go out to eat this afternoon. I don't know where I'm going, but wherever I go, I will try to witness to the waiter or waitress. And I'll leave them a good tip. Now, we went out to eat last night, Brother Steve, and things were a little chaotic where we went. The service wasn't that good, but I left a track on the table with that waitress, that young lady. Steve and I went out to eat last night. Okay? Okay, sometimes God opens divine opportunities. Sometimes you just have to leave the track and go. See? But be soul conscious everywhere we go. Amen? Do that. And that's living out the gospel. That's looking, praying for opportunities to live out the gospel. Pray. You ought to pray every day when you get up. Lord, who can I lead me to someone today to share the gospel with? You ought to pray that every day when you wake up. And I know I'm passionate about that, but you ought to do that. You ought to pray every day, Lord, who can I lead to the Lord today? Show me, lead me to someone today to share the gospel wherever you go. Okay? Any comments, thoughts? Okay, we're through. Thank you. Thank you for listening. Amen. If you need a book, see me. I'll send you one.